Welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. Here at Trinity, we strive to be Christian hands, feet, and heart in our community. We invite you to join us Sunday mornings for worship at 10 a.m. and also watch our worship service and our Spirit 23 devotions on YouTube. Our scripture this morning is from Psalms 27, 1, and then 4 through 9. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom I shall fear. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice the shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says to you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Our sermon this morning is The Fear of Light by Mark Smallwood.
Good morning. I want to thank you for all being here for round two, especially those of you who were here for round one. So I must have not said anything in round one that put you off, or you're just extending grace to me and showing up for round two, but I appreciate you being here. There's so many things that I have learned since I started on this journey, and that one is writing a sermon is not a walk in the park. I have a lot of respect for those that who have years in ministry and their dedication to the church. Of course, a pastor has a lot of resources to draw from. The United Methodist Church has a website that you can go to and draw ideas from. You have lectionaries for each year of the church year, which is ABC, and you can pull ideas from those. But to sit down and to start to flesh out a thought and where to go with it is intimidating, to say the least. My hat's off to those that have done it before. Just an update where I am at in my walk with Christ. I recently sat through a 3-hour psychological exam. I saw no eyebrows raised, so I think I'm good. I have one more meeting with my mentors, and then I'm off to an interview by the District Commission on Ministry. If I have their blessings, I go on to license to preach school and start course of study, which could take up to 10 years. So that puts me at 73. So I don't know at 73 how fast I'll walk up those steps. It may be a slow walk. The light of fear. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Two words that shouldn't go together, but they do. Light reveals and comforts. Sorry, Troy. Fear conjures darkness and misgivings. Two words with distinctively different uses, but God makes use of them both. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Are we safer today than yesterday? Have we finally found our place in a dangerous world, one of strength, security, and self-determination? Can we now breathe a sigh of relief that regardless of what happens in the days and the years ahead, at least we responded to the outcries and the despair of our own people? Or has political drama and corporate greed pushed us closer to the abyss? Have we turned our backs on unity and progress for a nation of division and oppression? Suspicious of the other, protective of those like us, and rewarding the haves at the expense of the have-nots? Have we elevated personal choice and to such a level that there is nothing that unites us anymore? And it's every soul for themselves. Some will make it and some won't, and that's just how it is. Or is it? Today we find the writer of the psalm, King David, declaring that God is light, God is salvation, and God's strength will erase all fears. And all this happens in just the first verse. He is claiming his faith in God. David declares a trust that God will provide and he will protect. Do we today talk about God like this? Can we stand up and proclaim that God is light, salvation, and strength, and then be ready to defend it? Are we emotionally open to this type of relationship? Do we confirm that Father God is a protective God, regardless of what life throws our way? The psalmist thinks so, and this continues through the rest of the verses. Light is the first attribute that is given to our Lord. A poem from an unknown writer states it well enough. The Father of lights, that is your name. A blinding brilliance among heavenly hosts, for even angels with wings of flame can't stare at Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The light of God the Father is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. It gives attributes such as purity, truth, guidance, and presence. It's a metaphor that captures the divine nature and the transformative power of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To the believer, this light can be many things. It brightens our path that we walk daily. It warms us when the calamities of this world surround us and want to bury us. It is truth on a day when the enemy attacks. It represents the good in every gentle deed of kindness. It's the sacred moment when your heart is opened and God speaks. Because God knows when the time is right to set you apart and begin a transformation. John Wesley had his Aldersgate experience. Look at Saul's dramatic inner restructuring. Here's a man who would persecute and even kill those who did not hold to the law or speak heresy about a man named Jesus. But through Christ's intervention, Saul becomes Paul and a great evangelist for Christ. Then there's Peter, a simple fisherman, who would deny knowing Jesus when it counted, but would become the rock, a firm foundation that the church built itself upon. This light creates within us a beauty that penetrates us to the very core. This light has a radiance beyond all imagination. When Moses saw the burning bush, the light was so brilliant he could not look at it, but fell prostrate to the ground in complete reverence. Here's a question that might sting a little here this morning in this sanctuary. Would you? If you were Moses staring at a blazing bush that did not burn up, what would you do? Would you be jaded enough to dismiss the miracle? Or would you drop to your knees, knowing Almighty God was standing before you? Satan will do anything to dim your view of God's brilliance. What Satan does best is to get you to doubt that your faith is not enough. What you do and what you feel, is it opaque and dim? Maybe you need to hear from Charles Wesley, one of the Wesley trio. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. I saw some puzzled looks out there when I said the Wesley trio, and I do apologize, I misspoke. It's more like the Wesley quartet. Can anyone help me out? Do you know what I'm talking about? Susanna, John, Charles, and who else? God. This light we seek is a light of direction. We have headlights in our cars, and for what purpose? So we can see what's on the road ahead and anything that might be in our way. We have candles that are lit at the beginning of the service. Why? To signify reverence in the bringing in of God's holy light. Then we have flashlights and roaring bonfires. They all give out light. Some more than others, such as the sun, S-U-N, that bathes and warms our days. Then we have that comical little light bulb that appears above our heads when it finally sinks in. Oh, yeah, okay, I get it now. God is a creator of physical light. But this light that the gospel writer is talking about isn't a physical light that you can just shut off and on when not needed. This light is of a divine nature. God is the giver of spiritual light by which we can see the truth. A light that gives us focus. The use of light as a metaphor. A metaphor that's used extensively in scriptures. This light is the very presence of God. It signifies all that is good and righteous. It captures our hearts and transforms our actions. Some of you may recognize the name John Newton, a gentleman who was heavily involved in the slave trade in the 1700s. And who said himself, he sinned with a high hand. He was introduced to this redemptive light of God during a powerful storm at sea. Newton wrote on March 10th, "The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." Newton was transformed and would later become influenced by John Wesley and would pen a church favorite. Amazing Grace. C.S. Lewis would be another whose thoughts of God would be upended and reformed. Lewis was a staunch atheist who would later go on to become one of the most influential Christian thinkers and apologists of the 20th century. draws us out, but then pulls us in. Jesus used light as a picture of good works. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, from Matthew 5:16. It is those good deeds that may then be the drawing light to others. What is it that you possess that will make others take notice and then, we hope, ask questions? It would be like someone coming up and saying to you, "I see what you do for others. Tell me why." We then become the light on the lampstand that illustrates the 12th verse of the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." To walk is to make progress. Therefore, we can infer from this verse that Christians are meant to grow in holiness and to mature in their faith. Imagine God as a campfire. The further away you stand, the less you feel. But like most campfires, it beckons you to come closer. So that you can feel the warmth and the comfort from the fire. Are you the drawing light of warmth and comfort in your community, in your workplace, in your school? Christians cannot sit idly by and watch others continue in the darkness of sin, knowing that those in darkness are destined to eternal separation from God. 1 John 1:6 says that if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. That, my friends, is a big sticking point for some so-called believers. It's difficult to properly live out because we are human with human frailties. What's the old cliche? Do as I do and not as I say. That was highlighted recently by Christian author Philip Yancey. Some of you may know him. Some of you may even have his books. He retired from all his ministries because of an 8-year affair that recently came to light. Pun intended. Yancey says he'll spend his remaining years living up to the words he's already written. But this shows that anyone, even those that spend years studying and writing about the faith and the Word of God, can stumble and fall. The most important part is, it's what you do after the revelation that matters to God. This walking in the light also offers to the faithful a source of confidence. Whom shall I fear, and whom shall I be afraid? Are two rhetorical questions raised in this psalm. If God is the one place you put your full confidence in, knowing without hesitation that our Father is light and the source of salvation, then the simple answer would be no one. But David has some real fears from some real enemies that want to harm him and kill him. And the list is long. We have King Saul. We have the Philistines, the Moabites and the Ammonites and Edomites and the Arameans, and even from his own son Absalom. But David shouts and rejoices with confidence in verse 5 through 6 that God will keep him safe and that God will give him shelter and that God will exalt him. David is sure of his faith in God. So now it's question and answer time, and the answer should be easy. I hope it's easy. If you don't get it right, then I'm not making much of an impression. Whom shall you fear and whom shall you be afraid? Thank you, thank you, thank you. That makes me feel better. No one. We then have that fear of the unknown, the unseen, fear without basis, a fear that generates anxiety and depression, a fear that becomes larger than life itself, without any true circumstances to connect it to. Do you know that kind of fear? It can be debilitating if we let it. I do. God doesn't desire that for us. From an article, "Whom Do I Fear?" from Reverend Richard Floyd. He says, "Figure out those fears that keep you from being who God has made you to be. Identify them, know them by name, and then call their bluff. Because they really have no actual power over you that you don't give them. It robs us of dignity and courage and makes us act in ways that are not worthy of ourselves. These baseless fears rob us of energy, doing damage along the way and holding us back from enjoying life in the way God intends for His children to do. Making these fears known and pulling them from the darkness, talking with someone, maybe a professional, will begin to redirect those thoughts and place in your path the illuminating light of God. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." From 1 Peter 5:7. We've talked about light and fear, but David also writes that our God is a place of comfort and shelter. In verse 5, "For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will set me high on the rock." Again, here we're met with metaphors. But David also proclaims by the use of the words that he set his trust in God, that He will provide and He will protect. Shelters and tents are physical things, but David talks of divine protection. God is frequently depicted as a refuge and shelter for His people. These metaphors convey His protection in times of trouble and uncertainty. The imagery of God as a shelter is deeply rooted in the experiences of the Israelites. This concept of God as a shelter is highlighted throughout the Psalms, likening it to a protective covering that shields believers from harm. It is within His presence that the children of God find safety, security, and refuge. We place by a way of faith a deep reliance on the rest and peace that comes when we submit our lives to God's direction. There's a song by Chris Tomlin. It's called "Whom Shall I Fear, God of Angel Armies?" "You hear me when I call, You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear?" This describes David very well. He glorifies God continually throughout the Psalms because he knew full well that no matter the circumstances, his God would provide and intercede. "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? God stands with you today and says, no one. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The light of fear has no foothold in the kingdom of God. Satan and those who do his bidding are the only proprietors of fear, using circumstances beyond our control to create rifts and divisions. The light of fear is only darkness that's given credibility. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, is the true light, from John 1:9. As adopted children of God, we are to reflect his light into a world darkened by sin. We are to witness to those who have yet given their lives to Christ, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to the almighty power of God. You're all going to help me end this sermon. And you know what you're going to say. So here we go. Whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? God stands with us today and says, no one. Amen.